Good morning, good morning, good morning. There's an amazing amount of science and technology that goes on behind these Sunday mornings, you know, not just the of what you see John doing with muting and unmuting. There's also the concept of how this is presented after it happens. And as of this week, apparently we are going to be producing the visual as well as the audio for when people want to catch up. And I did note that this was announced the week before I spoke. So here I am, not in my pajamas, and with washed hair. So, you know, making an effort. and when Coral talked about people drifting off when someone's speaking to them, I won't know. You just take your video off and off you go. And, you know, I won't know the difference. You'll just be a box with your name on. So I am praying that, God will bring his word this morning, and he will bring what you need to hear. And we are all together as a church, as a family, but we're also individuals. And so God has stuff for the church, and he has stuff for you right where you are in your house listening to this, or indeed your garden, Julie. Very lovely. So I am loving the humanness and the honesty of Psalms. Now, it won't surprise you to know that I love stories. I'm a storyteller. Sometimes shutting me up is the problem. But it's the human connection of this, of the work that people who write songs and poetry, people like Coral, the way that they use language to express feelings and to actually bring sort of emotive feelings in other people. So Psalm 27 from the Psalms, as we said before, it's the Jewish songs of praise and worship. It's like their prayer and hymn book. And Psalm 27 is what we're looking at today. And we're thinking about the concept of guide and protector. Now, in researching this, they're not entirely sure when this psalm was written. It's possible that it does follow on from Psalm 26 just before, because it still seems to be enemies and David expressing himself to God and trying to say to God, look, I'm doing my best, I need your help. So it could well be that that's where it's coming from. And I just want to know, in reading this psalm, which we're going to do in a minute, I want to know whether a time in your life springs to mind whereby you have needed to say something out loud. Now, it could be for whatever reason you need to do that, but to say something out loud almost gives it more impact, and in some cases makes it real, I suppose. And I think that that's important. Because here we're going to see David saying things out loud to affirm them and to sort of make them cemented in his heart and to express himself. So for us, it might be something that you know should be true and other people need to hear it. So the fact that Mimi this week ended up in a conversation, and it wasn't one that she sat and planned out as a script for ages. And when we were doing the fruitfulness stuff before, there were a number of people who gave testimony of God placing them in a situation whereby all of a sudden they were speaking words of God, and it wasn't an overthought thing. They were just given those words. And this has always been a really interesting challenge for me, because I'm very much a demonstrating person, an actions person. And I think a while ago when Kenneth was with us, and there's a phrase that's been used lots along the lines of, preach the word, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And I've always been a firm believer in that, because our actions have to match up to what we believe. And Kenneth actually took that and turned it on its head and said, well, no, actually, you know, it has to be actions, but it also has to be words. And we had a discussion about this that was really helpful for me, because actually sometimes you have to say things. And we're told in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, well, then you're saved. And so there is this speaking words, and words are really powerful. And Coral's just been talking about that. Words are really powerful. And if you ever came through school being told sticks and stones may break your bones, but words or names will never hurt you, that is thoroughly false. And I want to almost break the power of that in anybody's life, because words are very, very important. And God recognizes that. So when we're speaking things out, it's that reflection of God. When God speaks, we listen. And if God says something a couple of times, then we jolly well listen, because it means that it's important. So we're going to read Psalm 27 now. We're going to see what David had to say. And he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So that's our psalm for this morning. I'm not normally one for being fabulously structured. Surprise, I know, again. But in honour of Mark and Lou, who should generally be in Portugal today, but unfortunately are still with us, not, obviously our gain is very evident there, I do have three sections, and they all begin with A. Yes. So the three sections that I can see here are, firstly, affirmation, affirming who God is and who we are. Then you've got adversity, because there's a lot of it in this psalm, let's be honest. And then at the end, we've got aspiration. We've got David's hopes. So we've got affirmation, adversary, and aspiration. So we start with David affirming who God is, and basically his version of confessing his faith in God. And he's obviously in a battle. It's all going on. And David is assessing where he's at and what he has in preparation for this battle. It's a good thing to do. It's always good to assess what you've got before you charge headlong into something. So all of David's focus is on God and on who God is. So he is David's light and his salvation. Now, I think David was called, one of his names for David was called the light of Israel. And so here, the fact that David is attributing God as his light and attributing light to God, David's sort of very clearly showing he is merely a moon. So any light that he has definitely reflected from God. So God is David's light, so it's his guide. That's how you know where to go. You've got your light. And he's the salvation, so he's David's redeemer. And in all of this, David's responsibility is there's nothing there. It's God that is everything. And David's responsibility is just to be who God created him to be. And the result of that is that David can say, well, if I'm God's and God is the biggest, strongest, well, then who should I really be afraid of? Who should I fear? And we know further on in scripture, we're told, don't fear the man or the person that can destroy the flesh. You know, fear the one that can destroy the soul. He's the one with the power. And so we see here David establishing from the get-go who God is and who he is in God. But make no mistake, it's still David that's standing there facing the enemy. It's still David that's there in the battle. So it's not like David confesses his faith and all of a sudden, whoop, he's out of the problem. You know, he's out of the battle. No, not at all. David is still in this. He's still the face, the human face facing it. But he's a human that belongs to God. And for David, that is the switch. That's what brings God into the situation rather than praying that God took him out of it. So I think very clearly that speaks to us at the moment. Obviously, all of this psalm has the logos meaning, has the eternal meaning that David wrote, you know, the words that he meant when he wrote it, that will never change. But I think God can take things like this and he can breathe a Holy Spirit into it and it teaches us. And there's the Rhema word, there's the word that speaks to us. And I think as we are in the situation that we're in with our society and the fact that we're surrounded by physical danger, literally, it's not often that we say that in this country, not on a national scale. It's not often that we would say that, you know, the United Kingdom is in physical danger as a general rule, but at the moment it is. So at the moment we do have a physical danger. We have political farce worldwide, you know, a lot don't seem to know whether they're coming or going, and it doesn't give you confidence really. And so in that expectation that God is with us in it, actually we can trust that there will be a guide, there will be a light, there will be a way through. Because that's the rules. God is with us in this situation and nothing can change that. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Nothing is stronger than God. Coronavirus is not stronger than God. And whilst we see all around us, we see the chaos that's being created, that does not mean it's stronger than God. God is still in control. Now, how many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard somebody say, God is in control, when you feel absolutely the opposite? And sometimes it almost feels like you're kind of just saying it and you're not entirely sure but it is almost that. You're saying God is in control and you're looking around and thinking, but I don't see him anywhere. I feel utterly overwhelmed. But actually, as David had to at the beginning of this, the faith is in who God is, and that never changes. The faith is in the fact that God is in control, and that is all we have to stand on, literally. And even if we don't humanly, emotionally feel it at the time, that doesn't change who God is. And even if we don't see direct action at the moment in areas that we think there should be action, that doesn't change who God is or what he can do. So we need to stand firm like David stood firm. And so when we speak that out, when I sit here and I look at all of you in your little boxes looking fabulous, and I say, God is in control, he is our guide and our protector, it is true. And we need to take the feelings that we might have and we need to set those aside. And it's not what people call blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is believing without seeing, isn't it? So we need to trust. And this morning, all of us, not just as a body, but all of us individually, we need to know in our hearts that that's who God is. And that's the faith that we stand on. And that's the hope that we have. So that's where David starts. Now, the next 10 verses, are basically, David is flipping between the adversity, which is very realistic, and that first affirmation that comes back. So he's going through, because you see, we know that we have both of these things. We can't say as Christians, well, I'm fine, there's no problem at all. It's not true. You know, we need to be real. And David in this psalm is being very real about how he feels and about what's going on. So there's a lot of adversity, as far as I can see, and it all sounds fairly unpleasant, doesn't it? Evil men advance against me, enemies attack me, an army besieges me, war breaks out around me. You know, it's all kicking off. People want to slander him, people, you know, it's really quite unpleasant. And David's answer, again, is God. And if you notice in verse 2, when he's explained a bit of the situation, when enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Now, David is a mighty warrior. David smote many people, obviously directed by God, other than Uriah. That was a bad move. But David was a mighty warrior in God's strength. But he doesn't here say, you know, when my enemies attack me, I'm going to smote them. I'm going to do some damage. You know, it's not him doing it. David says they will stumble and fall. That's not anything he's done. That is what God has done. So even as a warrior, David is standing down and leaving it to God, because that's what he knows he's got to do.
I don't know how to turn it down.
He's got to keep his focus. on the protector. And then he says that even if this stuff is happening, he won't fear and he'll still be confident. Mimi's conversation with her friend this week, you know, the fact that she could say things that were very confident. And right at the moment, the words that we've had in season for our church are talking a lot about God shaking things up, about making a change. And for a lot of us, change can be a bit scary. But you see, if we can approach this with confidence, knowing that God's doing it, it makes a difference. People see confidence. And if that's not what they're feeling, it really stands out. And so that's how we need to approach this. We need to be confident, not in ourselves, but in the fact that we are standing in God and on his promise, and he's the one to guide us through and protect us. So I think that not the downside, but the flip side is that in this is that we don't enjoy adversity. We don't really enjoy it. And it's true the world over that we learn more in our faith journeys when we face adversity and when we're under pressure than we do when we're comfortable. I'm sure if I said, wave to me if you know that's true in your life, I'd probably have a screen full of people waving at me. I know this should be true myself. I know that the time, I remember a particular time in my life, putting aside, you know, really big family tragedies, the time in my life on a day-to-day basis that I was almost praying minute by minute rather than hour by hour was when I was working for a gentleman who was a little bit mentally unstable but very successful, and I was often the only person in his office. I was his administrator along with, do you remember Jenny and Keith? Some of you will, with Jenny. And it was always very nice when he wasn't there. And whenever you saw on the little video camera that he was coming back, there was this knot, this anxiety inside that just knotted. And you were literally praying minute by minute that you would get through the day without anything major blowing up. And I remember that being pretty much the first time in my life that I experienced my recognizing the necessity of minute by minute prayer. And it was because I was in a horrible situation. We don't like it, but we do learn from it. And we see here, if you look at verse 11 particularly, teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors, because of where he's at. David is learning God's ways. He's following God's path because he has no choices. He's got to do it. That's all he's got. Because of the situation he's in, and because it's horrible and because it's scary. But that's what David is taking from it. Because of the enemies, he is a part of this learning process. And it's amazing how God turns it around sometimes, isn't it? And we see Joseph when he was in Egypt, and his brothers come eventually and they're reunited. And his brothers are all really embarrassed and shamefaced because they sold him into slavery, their own brother. They sold him. And we know that, you know, Joseph spent time as a slave, then he spent time in prison when he was falsely accused. And he was there for ages, ages and ages. And if anybody would have been forgiven for thinking God had forgotten about him, it would be Joseph. But then when his brothers actually finally come, there is this growth and forgiveness when he says, do you know what you planned for evil, God turned round. God made it for good. And here Joseph is saving thousands of lives, including his own and his family's, because he's in the right place at the right time. It was not a pleasant experience getting there, though. And we see the ultimate turning something on its head when God takes the cross and takes his son dying, and the devil thinking that victory was his, and Jesus's followers thinking that that was the end. God takes that and turns that on his head. And that's where our victory comes from. The most awful experience ever, you know, either being Jesus dying or watching him die as one of his friends. And there you've got the victory 3 days later. It's God's power and salvation at work. And it's an amazing thing. And we need to remember it at the times when we are in those places where it's hard to see God and hard to hear him. Because we don't tend to focus on that in the good times, but we need to prepare. And just as Joseph was there preparing for the famine, because he was in the right place, and then it works out for him, we need to prepare so that times like this, when we can't get together, we can't give each other a hug, you know, we can't be out doing what we normally do. Actually, now this is where our faith is really important and people see the difference. So thank you. Every single time any of us, any of you, have taken that chance over the last few months and have spoken out at a time when you thought, oh, I don't know how this is going to go. I really feel like I've got to say something here. I will share with you the fact that some of you know that I work with a preschool. I'm the chair of the committee that runs it. And at the moment, we're in a place whereby we can open again in June, but financially, to cut a long story short, we can generally either make it through to October half term, or then hopefully if we make lots of changes, we'll get through to Christmas. But at the moment, we do not see a way, looking at the figures, that the preschool that I work with can continue past Christmas. Now, I am one of two Christians on the committee. Obviously, the preschool was started by a church originally, and I have said a couple of times along the lines of there will be a way through, and, you know, the fact that I am praying and the person that I'm praying to is a lot more stable than our government is. So I've kind of put it myself, I've put it on the line. And then we had an email come out basically this week, which was our treasurer giving us a rundown of the things. And literally, what I've told you is what this email says. So all the committee are now aware that this is the situation. And I don't feel in my heart that it's time for Little Fishes to end. And at the moment, physically and humanly, there doesn't seem to be a way for it to continue. So for me personally, I am praying for a miracle, and I am standing on the fact that God is in control of this. And if it turns out that it is the time for it to end, well, then I need to be able to lead with confidence and with grace. But if it's not, I need to be able to trust that there is something that God has planned that at the moment is not evident. So if you could join me in that, and if on occasions God puts you or Little Fishes on your heart, I'd really appreciate your prayer, because I have got this right in the middle, and I know all of you will probably have situations as well. Please, please, through your home groups, through discussions and chats, please, please let people know, because this is when we come together as a body and we do pray for this sort of thing. We do come together and ask that God shows himself in the midst of all of literally desolation in some cases. If you look around the country, this is where it really comes to pass. This is where the rubber hits the road. So we look on as well, and we look and we see the desire of David in this adversity, and he says that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to gaze upon his beauty. He wants to seek him in his temple. And the language here suggests sort of an ongoing seek. I want to seek you in your temple every day. I want to, you know, I want to be able to be there morning by morning. The house of the Lord, the tabernacle, it's both metaphorically and physically a place of safety. If you could run to the temple and, you know, throw yourself against the altar, it was physically a place of safety. But also, obviously, for David in his faith, this is a metaphorical place of safety, being in God's presence. And the suggestion is that maybe at the moment, because of all that's going on, David is actually not able physically to be in the temple. It might be that he's, you know, exiled, or it might be that he's just not there. And for him and for his people, the temple was God's presence. And so here David feels sort of a bit cut off from God's presence, and he desperately wants to be back there. And he wants to be there daily, and he wants to be seeking God's face, and he wants that access to God. And it's so precious to him. And he talks about rejection. If we look in verses 9 to 10, he talks about rejection. And let's be honest, that is a sermon on its own. Rejection is one of the most powerful human emotions for people, for humans that are wired for relationship. God created us for relationship, and where there is rejection damage, it's really, really serious. And if there is that in your life, please, please let us pray with you and help you, because rejection is massive. And here David is saying, don't reject me, God. And then he cites literally the most precious relationship, almost, if you're talking about acceptance, and that is the one with your parents. God calls himself our father. And David here is saying, if my earthly father and mother reject me, if that bond that's supposed to be there for the people that physically brought me into the world, if they reject me, even if they reject me, you will accept me, God. You do accept me. And that is all that holds him together. And so that's something, again, for us, we need to make sure in the way that we speak and in what we do that we don't ever bring about feelings of rejection in other people, because God welcomes and he loves. And despite everything David does in his life, God still welcomes and loves. And at this time when people are asking so many questions, how amazing it is when they experience an answer to their questions that involves being accepted and loved and guided with confidence. It's all here. It literally is all here. Everything that we are looking for at the moment in our society, it's here, because God is steadfast and trustworthy. And so we're moving into David's aspiration, his hopes. He said that he wants to be in the presence of God. So he's prayed for protection. He said, in the midst of everything that's going on, God will protect me. He's requested the chance to be in the house of God and to seek him there and to be back where he feels most comfortable. And he's asked God to hear his cries and to not reject him. And then we come to the end and we get the last two verses. And David says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is David saying that he is confident that the prayers that he has made, he will see God answer in his lifetime. So when he says the land of the living, whilst heaven tends to be the land of the living and obviously hell is, you know, the land of death and what have you, here I believe, and generally commentators agree, that David is talking about his faith in seeing God meet his prayer requests, and he will see it happen. And it has to be, I mean, God is saying this, David is saying this, and he's not seen it happen yet. And there is lots of things that we pray about that we don't see happen. We haven't seen it happen yet. Sometimes we don't even see it in our lifetime. There's that list of heroes of the faith. And part of the reason they're there is because they don't necessarily see the promise that God's given them in their lifetime, but they still believe for it. And here David is believing that what he's prayed will happen. And that's the faith that we need to replicate. And we need to be able to trust that God is in control and he's got a plan and it's not going to deviate. Even if things don't immediately change, that's where we need to be. And when it says wait for the Lord, that's even with all the enemies going on, even with all this stuff, actually that verse could easily be one of the most difficult for us, because as human beings, we're also not all that keen on waiting. I think sometimes we consider waiting to be an irritating interruption. You know, we want to be on and we want to be doing stuff. And someone says, wait. And I know when we have discussions with our youngest member and we have to try very hard to engineer situations where she needs to wait. And it's not popular. It's really not popular. And sometimes we see it as weak or wishy-washy. You know, we see it as inactive. If there's something to be done, we like to be doing it. And if someone says wait, it's like, well, yeah, but I want to get on, you know. But I want to read something that this is Gerard Wilson, and it's interesting. And I want to read it because when I first read it, there was a phrase in it, and you'll see which phrase. But I actually almost found, I don't know, I reacted quite badly to it. And then I had to think about it. And what he's saying is it is quite true, and it's a bit stark. So he says, waiting on God is hard work. Yet it is one way, perhaps the only way, of demonstrating God's strength manifest in our weakness. Whenever we rush frantically about trying to do it on our own, we in effect become functional atheists, denying by our actions that God is active in our lives. Often to admit that we are powerless is the first step to acknowledging God's strength unleashed in our lives. The well-known Serenity Prayer is one expression of this need to rely on God. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Acceptance is not resignation or despair, but a step of trust and commitment. It's an expression of confidence that the psalmist of Psalm 27 mirrors. In 27 verse 13, I'm still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says this in the presence of enemies, even though God is not immediately apparent. So that's what Gerard Wilson says, particularly about Psalm 27, but generally about waiting. And I think it's true. And I think as a church, we've been asked to wait a lot recently. I think we're waiting to see who God brings to us next to take a leadership role with a look to being a pastoral. I think we're being asked to wait now physically because we can't get together and there's so much that we'd want to do. And summer is the best time for relationships and being out, and we have to wait. And it can be really hard and really frustrating. But the challenge there from Gerard Wilson is actually it's in waiting that we see God unleash his power in us. And I think that you as a congregation have shared a number of times when your sort of weakness and reliance on God has ended up with God's strength being manifest in your life and saying and doing things that you wouldn't necessarily do. So I think altogether, Psalm 27, it brings together a divine perspective of the balance between affirmation of our faith as a believer and of God's constant care and of who we are and who God is, and the reality of adversity and the fact that we all face it, that none of us escape, and it can seem overwhelming, but God is there, you know, and then the affirmation and then the adversity and then the affirmation and then the adversity. And it has to be that balance all the time. And every time we find something that is adverse and overwhelming and we can't handle, we have to come back and give it to God and affirm who he is and affirm who we are. And that takes the responsibility away from us. And it's not wanting to shirk hard work. Good grief. You know, often waiting on God and then doing what we're asked is harder than if we just piled in ourselves and did the things that we were confident of, because at least then we'd feel like we were in control of it. We're not. So don't even try. So it's that balance, affirmation of who we are, adversity and the realism of it. But then also we've got the aspiration, we've got the hope. David had an amazing hope here. And I know that we, you know, obviously Jesus is New Testament, and these guys never saw Jesus in the flesh and never had any of the New Testament scriptures. But here we still see David's hope, and he calls God his salvation. And the fact that he was going to see God's answer to prayer in the land of the living, but then he's also fully aware that there is a relationship with God into the future and into eternity. And that's how long it goes. That's the thing. At the moment, we've got so much very immediate death and we've got so much very immediate fear. And a lot of the desperately trying to save lives because they're precious, and they are, is a very physical thing and a very physical keep them from physical harm. But we're aware that there isn't just physical harm. There is spiritual as well. There is a need for spiritual learning and spiritual safety, and that's what God gives us. And as Mimi was talking about the love of God to her friend, and he's more in tune with the wrath of God, well then that's something that you know, God just stands out, and he's hope and he's love and he's acceptance and he's everything that as human beings we need. And as a church and as individuals, to have that security and hope within us so that when we talk and when we meet people, that's what comes out just naturally. And people, God is supernatural, and what we're asking God is to make us naturally supernatural, so it doesn't feel like anything really weird or strange when we talk about God or when we talk about our lives and how God's involved in that. When we say things like, oh, that sounds really bad, I'll pray about that. And sometimes even saying that can be a real challenge, because you don't know how it's going to be accepted. But in this time, there needs to be a confidence, and there needs to be an expression, both physical and through words. And I say this to myself, because I find the physical, you know, doing stuff for people a lot easier sometimes than verbally speaking. But that's what it needs. And David shows us that. And I think, just as we're going to sing, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing in a minute. And I just want to encourage all of us in our hearts. It might be that the song that we're about to sing is one that you really like, and it does for you what I'm about to say. It might be that it, you know, other songs do it better, in which case please listen to those today. And it might be that there's stuff that you need to acknowledge today. It might be that you need to sit and just affirm again who God is and who you are in him. It might be that you need to face up to adversity, a particular adversity. It might be there is something specific in your life, like for me, I have the little fishes, but there may be something that is something that immediately in your heart is like, yep, that is my biggest challenge. And then we need to affirm the hope that we have in Jesus, and the fact that even if we don't necessarily feel that God is in control where we are at the moment or in the situation we're in, the fact is he is. It's the rules. It's God's rules. And the hope that we can have in that, that God will see this through, God will finish the work that he started, is immense. So I'm going to pray, and then I shall hand back over to John and Coral, and the words will come up on the screen, and we will sing. That's my hope and confidence. Anyway, I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you that you created us, in your image, and that you created us knowing every single thing about us, that every day of our lives was written in your book before we were even conceived. There is such knowledge there that we cannot even begin to get a grip on. And Father, as we affirm that you are God, you are sovereign God, you are all powerful, all knowing and all present. And we affirm that we are not God. We are your servant, your friend, your redeemed one. We were created by you for relationship. And our responsibility in that relationship is to do what you ask us to do. If we love you, we'll obey you. And you tell us that you're in control, and to give to you the things in our lives that need work. In fact, give you all of it, not just the things that need work, to give you all of our lives. Father, we want to recognize that we struggle with that. We want to recognize that we struggle with it personally, to let you have control. We want to recognize that we struggle with things that are literally, you know, oppressive. We struggle with fear. Father God, we struggle with so much. There is so much adversity. And yet, Father God, you doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who we are. And we want to profess the hope that we have in Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, that all things are possible. We want to affirm that there is nothing in this world or beyond that can take us away from your love, and that there is nothing and no one that can defeat the name of Jesus, and that eventually every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and you will be confessed as Lord. So, Father, we know the end of the story. But Father, we know that at the minute we're sort of in the middle of it, and we need you. And Father, as we worship you, as we bring ourselves, our hopes, our emotions, our situations to you, we ask us that you would meet all of us, both as a church, as a family, but also individually. You'll meet us exactly where we are, because you can do that. No one else can do that. You can. And Father, that we would move on with you in this. And I ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.